text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here ends our text. After hearing this text, you're thinking in view of last Sunday's sermon, see what happens to fanatics? They burn so intensely, only to burn out. Where is all of John's vim and vigor now? Isn't he a tragic, if not pathetic, figure? Well, on this third Sunday in Advent, known as John the Baptist Sunday, and Joy Sunday, we won't find despair, but joy in John. To begin with, we'll find joy in his doubts. Well, that indicates we're not in the Christmas spirit of the world. Doubts are Christmas killers in the world. Doubt is the tragedy in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Miracle on 34th Street, It's a Wonderful Life, A Christmas Carol, and Frosty the Snowman. Will it be too foggy for Santa to fly? Is Santa real? George doubts there is any meaning to his ordinary life. Bob Cratchit doubts Tiny Tim will live to another Christmas, and it's doubtful Frosty will survive. There is no joy in these doubts. There is joy in John's. I admit, at first blush, John's situation is tragic. Last week, we heard him faithfully heralding the way of the Messiah. He called the Old Testament church to repent and pronounce judgment on those who would not. He said the Messiah was on hand to gather the grain and to burn up the chaff. He said the long-promised Messiah had come and was here to save by pouring out the Holy Spirit and to judge by fire. But what did Jesus do? Lots of saving and no judging. John heard of Jesus preaching as he does in John chapter 12. He heard Jesus saying, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Contrast this to John, who was in prison because he judged King Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Jesus calls for sinners to come to him for rest. John warns them of fleeing from the wrath to come. Jesus is eating and drinking, while John has even lost his locusts and wild honey. Is it any wonder that John doubts? No, and I find joy in the fact that the Holy Spirit is not afraid to record this, because in the face of better circumstances, I find worse doubts welling up in my heart. You don't need to throw me into prison to get me doubting. Just throw me into a traffic jam and that'll do it. Unfaithful church leaders and corrupt politicians, well, they don't make me have doubts. They make me utterly despair. There is joy in John's doubts because when the Holy Spirit shows me a saint who is a sinner, I know this sinner can still be a saint. In this season of repentance, I find a note of joy on this John the Baptist Sunday, because John sends his doubts to Jesus. Since doubting is the cardinal sin of the world's Christmas, it's always hidden. Santa hides his concern about that foggy night. The mother hides her doubts about Santa. George hides his doubts from his kids. Frosty hides his doubts from Karen. And Bob Cratchit hides his from his family. Well, John doesn't hide his doubts, but he sends them to Jesus. I find joy in John sending his doubts to Jesus, because that means I can send mine too. Jesus can deal with my doubts. You don't deal with doubts by suppressing them. You don't deal with them by doing what the little engine that could did. By starting out saying to yourself, I think I can, I think I can. Eventually working yourself up into, I know I can, I know I can. No, that sort of positive thinking evaporates in the face of real trouble, be it prison or pain, dungeon or disease. Nor does it work to ignore your doubts. In the light and the busyness of day, ignore doubts, they do go away, but they return to roost in the quiet of the night. Send your doubts to Jesus. Your doubts aren't a crisis to Jesus. He isn't surprised by them any more than he's surprised to find sins in sinners. Matthew's gospel ends with the disciples meeting Jesus in Galilee, and it says this: they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubts about Jesus in sinners is not a crisis. The real crisis would be if Jesus ever doubted you. But that can never happen, because St. Timothy says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Though John doubts Jesus is the coming one, an Old Testament title for the Messiah, Jesus does not doubt he is, nor does John's doubt prevent him from being that. Likewise, though we at times are plagued with doubts about Jesus carrying away all our sins, our doubts don't mean he didn't. Though we see this one particular ugly sin poking its head out of the rich, thick blood of Christ streaming from the cross, that doubt isn't reality. Nor is it reality when we doubt baptism saves us, or that the bread is body or the wine is blood. Our Lord doesn't look into our hearts to find out what is real and what is not. All of the Lord's works, like redeeming sinners on the cross, giving water to rebirth them, words to forgive them, and his body and blood to feed them, they're not only as strong as your faith. They are as strong and as certain and as real as God Almighty. It's like when you pick up a toddler and he doubts whether you can hold him. Well, it's true, his doubting will make him feel miserable and frightened, but his doubts don't make your arms weaker. His doubts don't make you drop him. And if he focused on your rock-steady arms rather than on his doubts, well, he'd be much happier. There is joy in John's doubting. There's joy in his sending his doubts to Jesus, and there's joy in Jesus' answer. Jesus' response will hit home if you remember a time when your child doubted you. I don't mean a toddler, I mean a teen. You probably didn't respond kindly to his or her doubts. You might have said in a raised voice, "You doubt me?" But Jesus responded to John not at all that way. He doesn't reject him, doesn't condemn him, he doesn't even criticize him. He refocuses him. He refocuses John from his expectations to what Jesus says and Jesus does. If you'll peel the layers off your doubts, you will find that they aren't centered in what Jesus did or didn't do, does or doesn't do, will or will not do. No, your doubts are in what you think, what you feel, what you expect. Your doubts are subjective, they're not objective. They can be treated by turning your thoughts away from you to outside you, away from your attitude towards Jesus and his towards you. Jesus points John to the incredible things he is doing, healing the blind, the lame, the leper, the deaf, and raising the dead. And Jesus points John to what he is preaching, the gospel. These are what Isaiah had prophesied 800 years before that the Messiah would do. But Isaiah also said the Messiah would bring judgment. Because John did not hear or see Jesus doing any judging, John doubted. Like the prophets before him, John saw both the saving and the judging that the Messiah would do. But what John could not see was there was a space between the two things. because the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah coming to save and returning to judge in one verse. John thought of them together. But Isaiah never said that the Messiah's judging would closely follow his redeeming. Therefore, even though John is in prison and the one who has put him there is not judged, that does not mean Jesus is not the Messiah. What it means is that the Messiah is not doing things the way John thinks they ought to be done. Right here is where I am in the greatest danger of falling away. Because the Lord seldom does anything the way I think it should be done. But blessedness is not found in my thoughts, but His. There is blessedness in receiving from the Lord's hands such things as He gives. Not only the water, the words, the bread, and the wine that He gives to forgive me, but also the pain, the sorrow, and the trouble He gives to grow me. I find joy in how Jesus answers John because He doesn't attack him and He doesn't resolve the doubts the way the world's Christmas story does. Notice that Jesus waits till John's disciples have gone before He begins praising John. He says, John is more than a prophet. John is the messenger. Literally, it's the word angel who goes before the Messiah. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John. Well, didn't John need to hear that? Wouldn't that have bolstered his confidence and mitigated, if not relieved, his doubts? In a worldly way, yes. Santa builds up Rudolph by telling him how capable he is. Cratchit does the same to Tim. George's doubts are all resolved when he sees how wonderful his life really has been. That is not how things work in my life. Like John, I do have the comfort of the gospel that my sins are not the last word. God's grace in Christ is. Like John, I am told there is blessings for me in clinging to Christ. But I am not told how wonderful, powerful, or capable I am. I am told of the mighty works of God in Christ. I am invited to forget about me, myself, and I, and to do this, eat, drink, and live in remembrance of Him. Jesus does not build John up to relieve his doubts, and I rejoice in that. I also find joy in the fact that Jesus does not rescue him from that prison. John is going to die in that prison. John is going to have his head chopped off in that prison. This is the equivalent, you know, of Rudolph crashing, Santa being a fake, George's friends hanging him out to dry, Tiny Tim dying, and Frosty melting. I find joy in this ending because it's true of my life. My life is not like the world's Christmas specials. Things don't work out nice or neatly. Like John in prison, the only things I'm certainly delivered of are sin, death, and the devil. Now, that's true of you too. The only things I can promise that you have overcome this Christmas are sin, death, and the devil. Your sicknesses, your pains, your troubles, they might remain, but not one of those other things does. This is the nature of Christian joy at Christmas. You'll notice the candle lit for today is not purple, pointing to repentance, but neither is it totally white like the Christ candle. It's pink. The white of Christ bleeds into the purple of repentance and lightens it. But this world remains fallen, a valley of tears, an age of evil. Its purple sorrow is lightened to pink, not yet totally perfect white. So Christian joy in this world is a joy in John the Baptist, who will die in prison, but lives forever in Christ, despite his doubts. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.